So I had a dream, I guess it was just about 10 days ago. And it's a dream I remember because it was a gem. It really was a great dream. I dreamt that I was in Tuscany. And you got to know, I really love Tuscany. It's one of my preferred locations. And in this dream, Tevis and I were looking to purchase a home in the countryside. That's the thing I love about dreams. That's quite plausible that I could actually afford to buy a home in Tuscany. But anyway, that's what I was doing in the dream. And I had this distinct understanding that I would be able to, yes, really, go on long bike rides through the Tuscan hills. That was the selling feature. And as I, on this side of this weekend, I'm just hoping that Italian drivers are better than Canadian drivers. It was one of those dreams that I didn't want to wake up from. And I've discovered that dreams about travel and going to exotic locations, those are amongst my favorite kind of dreams because I enjoy traveling. I take a whole bunch of pleasure in being on the road. I prefer to be on the road with my family, but even when I'm on my own, it's still fun. I love seeing new places, seeing new stuff, meeting new people, encountering things that are really outside my normal everyday experience. You know, you remember it was 4 years ago I went on that sabbatical, and it's hard to believe it's been 4 years. That's flown by. But while we were away, the Spencers traveled pretty much the whole time. The first half of our trip was in Italy, and we were on the road every day. We were always going somewhere new. The second half was in the United Kingdom, and what we did is we stayed in two locations, one in the north of England, one in the south of England. But what we did is we used our houses as kind of the central locations that permit us to go out and do some exploring. So we went every day. Again, we went off and traveled different places. Not a single day did we stay home, which I think does suggest fairly strongly that we are a family that likes to travel. I also remember, though, that those last couple of days before we returned home, we were well and truly done. We realized right there in those last couple of days that we were tired of being away from home, and we wanted some greater level of routine in our lives. Just sitting had enormous appeal to me then. And so when I got back here and you asked, you know, how were things, I was quite truthful in my saying, you know, it's really good to be home. Because I really appreciated a greater degree of predictability in my day. That is, until actually not that long after, when I began to find myself wanting to be out on the road again, because I just really enjoy traveling. And it's a good thing that I enjoy traveling, I guess, because I found Jesus demands it of me. Those who want to be with Jesus need to somehow get their heads around travel, need to get ready for movement, possibly even to experience some measure of relocation. As the old saying goes, God loves us just as we are, but God loves us so much that he won't leave us just as we are. See, our faith is not simply an intellectual exercise. It's not just about getting our doctrines right and believing all the right things. It's actually about moving somewhere. Faith is found in the following. Have you ever noticed how this works in the gospel stories in the New Testament? I mean, how does Jesus meet people? It consistently happens while he's out on the road. There is not an account of people flocking to his hometown of Nazareth. It's not like he's got a spiritual retreat center there, some monastery or some ashram or some institute. There's no one location that you go to meet Jesus. Disciples get called and they get made out on the road. In fact, he actually travels two people. And the invitation to keep traveling, to follow, is made. Even if those new disciples are required to stay at home, there's still a form of traveling that is expected. Look through the four Gospels. Look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The journey motif is front and center in every one of them. And so the story is always one about movement. It's about being on a journey to somewhere. So he's constantly traveling. He takes some time to rest now and then. But largely, the picture we have of Jesus is one of movement. You'll remember here last Sunday, we were looking at that particularly weird request from James and John, the sons of a fellow named Zebedee. It was a request that was made just moments after Jesus had predicted that he was going to die. And they actually ask him to receive some places of honor in what they're expecting to be Jesus' moment of glory. And it's like they're completely oblivious to what he just said. And the sons of Zebedee are left looking just a bit silly by their request, because it revealed that they had no clue as to what they were really asking. But then again, as I also think I said last week, I would like to cut the pair of them just a little bit of slack. They were, after all, amongst the very first disciples to follow Jesus. They left their homes, they left their families, they left their livelihoods, they left everything that we would normally consider of value behind to go with this itinerant rabbi who is saying some remarkably controversial things. They may not have been as insightful as they could have been, but you can't argue that they weren't committed to the journey, because they were big time. They were prepared to travel, they were prepared to risk. But I also have to wonder, did they ever get tired of being on the road? Did they get tired of being out on the road? I suspect they did. The journey that Jesus took that first cohort of disciples on, you remember, is leading to Jerusalem. In the previous passage in Mark, we're explicitly told that Jesus and his people, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and it's not far away now. In fact, we see that in this morning's passage. We know that they are 24 kilometers away from Jerusalem. We know that because we hear in the first verse that they're traveling to and through Jericho. And Jericho is a community a little to the north and a bunch to the east of Jerusalem. And there was lots of traffic back and forth between these two cities. And we read that they're now leaving Jericho. And there's a large crowd of people heading out of this most ancient city. And we encounter someone named Bartimaeus, literally the son of Timaeus. That's what Bartimaeus means. And he's sitting there at the edge of the road. And he's sitting there at the edge of the road because Bartimaeus, we're told, is blind, and he survives by begging. And if he were like the other beggars of his day, he'd have spread his cloak all around him, which was a convenience for him, because it was therefore a place where sympathetic passers-by could toss their coins onto. And then if he was quickly required to move, and sometimes the authorities would ask that of beggars, well, he could then very quickly scoop up his earnings in his cloak and retreat to another spot to continue to solicit funds. Now, Bartimaeus hears that this Jesus of Nazareth is approaching, and he must have been aware of Jesus' reputation as a healer, because he begins to, not to politely call out, but actually the Greek word that uses is the word called kratzo. Kratzo, it means cry out loud, to speak in a loud voice. It can actually be translated as to shriek. So Bartimaeus, he's bellowing out, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me," only louder than that. Really, really loud. And he doesn't just say it once and wait. No, he repeats it. He goes on and on. And even in this large crowd, it seems that his voice is carrying, "Jesus, son of mercy, or son of David, have mercy on me." And that phrase, "Jesus, son of David," you might note, is a term that is used in reference to the Messiah. And in Mark's gospel, only one other person identifies Jesus as the Messiah. That's Peter in his declaration. So he's saying, "Jesus, son of David, Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus, the Christ, have mercy on me." And the response in the crowd is, I think, a bit surprising. It's, "Oh, for heaven's sake, would someone shut this guy up?" I mean, it may be a noisy crowd, but this Bartimaeus is really distracting. In fact, he's irritating. And some of the surrounding people are just saying, like, just shut it, will you? And they scold him. They sharply tell him to keep it down. But he's having none of that. He keeps on with, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And indeed, Jesus hears him. He stands still and he says to those around him, call him here. And the admonishers quickly change their tune. They shift from, keep it down, Bart, to, well, look at this friend. He actually wants to hear you. So take heart, cheer up. Come on, head on over to him. And quick as a wink, Bartimaeus leaps up. The text actually says that he throws off his cloak. And I don't want us to just pass by this without acknowledging that this is no idle detail. It's actually quite important because his cloak is his meal ticket. His cloak is where he catches the coins. And when Jesus calls him and he abandons his cloak, he's, in poker terms, he's going all in. Right? He's betting the farm on this. There's no turning back. And so he heads on over and he's surely guided by some willing hands in the crowd. And after all, this is Jesus. And maybe he's going to do one of those miracles that he's famous for. You know, you never know. Let's watch. This could be exciting. And he's taken over to Jesus, and then Jesus says something that's really odd. He says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Which, I think that's odd in a couple of ways. First of all, it's exactly what Jesus said to James and John in the preceding passage, in the story before this. What do you want me to do for you? And that suggests to me that these two stories are seemingly connected in some way. And it's also odd because, come on, Jesus, the guy's blind. What do you think he wants? He's not there to get his slice repaired, you know. Like he's not there to get his hair back or something like that. He's blind. But then Jesus knows that sometimes the presenting problem isn't always the real problem. There's something important about Bartimaeus actually saying aloud what it is that he wants. And what he wants is so audacious, it's so out there, it's so ridiculous, that even to say it reveals to everyone within earshot how much he is truly all in. He says, my teacher. Well, actually, he says, more accurately, he says, Rabboni. Rabboni. Now, you may have heard that before. It's used in one other place. It's what Mary says when she recognizes Jesus on that first Easter morning. Rabboni. I wonder what that's about. Bartimaeus says, my Rabboni, let me see again. And I can imagine Jesus' expression as he responds, because he's pleased. He's delighted. He knows, he now knows that Bartimaeus is about to start traveling with him. And so he says to Bartimaeus, he says, go, you can depart now, because you're done here. And then he declares, your faith has made you well. Or to put it another way, and as accurately, your faith, your trust in me has saved you. That's also what it means. You've been saved today. And before anyone can say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy, Bartimaeus can see. But then most importantly, Mark concludes the episode with the statement that Bartimaeus began to follow Jesus on the way. And in Mark's gospel, on the way is shorthand for, and he became a disciple. And so while the story is correctly classified as a miracle story, a healing story, mostly, as best I can tell, Mark is telling this account of Bartimaeus to teach it to us as a discipleship story. It's a story that's about an invitation. It's a summons to travel. It's a summons to follow. And there's healing to be had in Jesus. Many of us here can tell our tales of healing. We've experienced it. We've known healing of the mind and of the body and of the spirit. But I would dare say that if that's all that we receive from him, we've assuredly missed something of much greater value. For Jesus is offering us lots more than healing. He's inviting us to travel with him. I think that was what was behind our baptism this morning. When we baptized Juliana, we heard Chris and Alina, Juliana's parents, make some promises on her behalf. And it was a formal commitment to help her on that journey. A promise to help her on her travels, as best as they're able, to help her travel with Jesus. For a good many of us, that promise was made a good way back. Sure is for me. And so there's good reason every now and then to renew it, to keep it fresh. And I suspect that that was part of the problem for James and John last week. They've been on the road with Jesus for quite a while now, and they've actually lost their way a little, even though they were right with him. There's always a danger for us long-timers in losing our way. Certainly James and John had become a bit sedentary in their discipleship. They'd actually gotten into thinking that Jesus was their kind of own personal gopher. Someone who would give them success, who would give them position, who would get them stuff. Here's Jesus. Here's what we want you to do for us, they said. And they'd seen it all with Jesus. And admittedly, they had seen a lot. And perhaps because of that familiarity, they were probably missing some things too. And then comes along that loud and verging on obnoxious Bartimaeus. I mean, he's the one who we were telling to shut up, in fact. And wouldn't you know it, that blind man, the irony, isn't it? The blind man can actually see Jesus with more clarity than the one who'd been with him all those years. And that must have been a bit hard for them, I think. New believers are sometimes a challenge for us old timers. Yeah, they can also help us see what we might have stopped seeing. I think we really need each other. We need that combination of new believers and more mature believers, because we've got something to offer each other. The story of the healing and the call of Bartimaeus is multi-layered and complex and invites deep examination. But I would dare say that its message for us doesn't have to be too difficult to discern. You and I, we come to Jesus with our needs. I've got them, you've got them. And we ask Jesus to clarify Jesus asks us to clarify what we really want from them. What do you want from me, he says. Sometimes we might even surprise ourselves with our answers. So what is it that you want from him? Are you looking for healing? Are you looking for strength? Are you looking for glory? Are you looking for knowledge? Are you looking for endurance? Are you looking for wisdom or power or rest? What do you want from Jesus? He is happy to get our requests. Of that, I have not the slightest doubt. Now, his answers, I can't presume to know what they are. They're his to give. But what I suspect, what I wonder that he wants to hear most from us is really a question. And this is the question. What do you want of me, Jesus? What do you want from me? About that, I actually do know the answer. And so do you. Because he's offering an invitation to travel, because he says, follow me. He always says that. What do you want of me, Jesus? He says, follow me. He always says, follow me. So may God bless you and strengthen you as you follow him on the way. Amen.